When God is doing it, change is good. And this change that we're about to make is just awesome. We're looking forward to it. I just, after all this time, to think that in 2 weeks we'll be up the hill is just what a blessing. What a blessing. And as Tim mentioned, the work party yesterday, much got done. We've had a series of great work parties, and I just want to take a moment and once again thank those of you who are able to make it out and help out with the work parties. I walked around yesterday looking at all the work being done inside and out, and much, much has gotten done. And yesterday was no exception, and it was just a great, great work party. The place is really coming around. But I couldn't help also, as I was thinking about that, reflect upon the fact that, in a way, the property is somewhat like, hopefully, God's going to do with lives. Just as there's been kind of a restoring and refurbishing and all in the property, our prayers of the property in turn will be a tool that God will work through that property in people's lives in the same way. That when people come there, they'll be able to experience His refurbishing and refreshing and restoring and healing and all that He'd have. And so, in a way, it's like He's training us through the building to prepare us to what He wants to do with lives. And so jump on board. Jump on board as we move up the hill. It promised to be a great, great thing. Remember, the inn on Jericho Road was a place that that wounded, beaten-up guy was able to go and was taken there and experienced healing. And we pray that'll be the case as people make their journey on their Jericho Road, that the property, that place, and us might be someplace they can come and be touched. And so we're excited. We're excited. The time is almost here, and we're really, really looking forward to it. And today, again, if you can make it come up the hill, we can use the help. But we're excited to see what God's going to do. Well, before we're out of time, let's get into our Bible study. We're going through the Bible. We're in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 8. Go to chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, if you would. The ushers are coming forward to make sure you have a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. That's your Bible to keep if you need it. And for all of us, let's go now to 1 Samuel, chapter 8. We reach a very pivotal point in the history of the nation of Israel in this chapter. Much, much to consider and much to apply this morning. Let's get into it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. For they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." Since our last time together, if you remember, we wound up last time where children of Israel had gone to battle against the Philistines, but things had gone poorly. The children of Israel were defeated. The Ark of the Covenant had been captured. It went poorly. But there's a couple of chapters here dedicated to the fact that children of Israel do pray and they seek the Lord, and He in turn gives them a victory over the Philistines. But that having occurred now, the elders get to looking around and they see that indeed Samuel's getting old, his sons are not fit really to rule, and so they come with this very, very sad request. See, from the beginning, the children of Israel were meant to be a people different from all those around them. They were to be what we would call a theocracy, meaning they were to be a people who, unlike the nations around them who had human rulers, they were to be a people who could demonstrate what it was like when God was ruling. They were to be directly ruled over by God. And that was going to make them different from all the nations around them. It'd be a testimony unto these other nations. But now, they no longer want to be separate from the other nations. They want to be like the other nations. And the request comes, just give us a king like all the other nations have. They don't want God to rule over them directly. They want a man between them and God. And Samuel, of course, is very sad about this. He, in a sense, you can feel, almost takes it personal. But more than Samuel, consider God's reaction. Look again at verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Once again, we see that the history of Israel is not just some dusty old story. The issue of who will reign over us is a decision that every one of us must make every day. Is Jesus really our king? That's the challenge set before us this morning. See, in the middle of that trial that you're going through, in the middle of the difficulties perhaps in your marriage, in your family, at the office, on the job site, who is really on the throne of our lives? And if he is, what kind of subjects are we being towards him? I've called our time together this morning, give us a king. Let's pray. Father, before we pray about what you'd have for us here this morning, Lord, I just wanted to join in with everybody and once again set before you our vacation Bible school this week. Lord, how you love the children. Thank you for the love you have, the plan you have. But Lord, we're very aware that the children are bombarded with so much junk, things tugging at them out there in this world, being told all these different things. Lord, may this week, as we gather together, be a week which the children hear about or are reminded of your love for them, your plan for them, your purposes. Let it be that kind of week, Lord. That the children, from the moment they get on that property, will sense you working and you encouraging and you touching. Let there be that work of your love. And so I pray for the workers, the helpers, everybody. May you protect the grounds. May you watch over everything that takes place. So Lord, for our children, the children that will be visiting, all of it, we pray for your awesome work, that they'll end up on Friday having come to know you or growing in you, be encouraged by you, being touched by you. So we lift our VBS to you. Now, Lord, in the same way we pray for this time, take now your word and speak to our hearts. In your love, challenge, exhort, encourage, minister, heal, whatever it needs to be. But in this time, Lord, keep away the distractions, we pray, and help us to hear. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you follow the news closely, I don't follow real closely, but it wasn't going to help but notice that because the news spoke about it a number of times, that a few weeks ago, over in England, they had the birth of a little boy. That was a big deal to them. Big deal to them. Big deal to apparently around the world because it made a lot of news. And that is, they had a little birth of a little baby who now becomes third in line, I guess, for the crown over there in England. Now, it's interesting to get so much attention. People are kind of drawn to that, I guess, considering that England really isn't really a monarchy like that anymore. But still, it's symbolic, but it's still a big deal. And so William and Kate had their little baby, and people got excited. I guess, what name is George? Little Prince George now has been born over in England, and everybody's excited about that. See, I begin by saying this. We don't live in that kind of a political system. We haven't grown up where there's a king and a monarchy and that kind of a thing. We live in a democracy in terms of our political and our national structure. And so really, it's kind of hard for us to relate to this idea of a kingdom one person ruling, almost with dictatorial powers. We don't really relate to that. We've watched movies about it and all, but let's just talk about that a moment. See, we would think, well, no, we don't live in a kingdom. We live in a democracy, etc. But that would be a mistake to think that. Do you know that you do live in a kingdom? Make no mistake about it. We all live in a kingdom. Let me explain. The Bible often frames the spiritual realm in the terms of kingdoms. So politically, human-wise, so to speak, in terms of that kind of a thing, our national makeup, yes, a democracy. We vote for our leaders and all. But spiritually, there are two realms, and we don't vote for the leaders of those realms. They are the leaders in those realms. John chapter 3 contains an awesome interaction between Jesus and a guy named Nicodemus. He's a seeker of the truth. He comes to Jesus to ask some questions, or there's some interaction there. But in particular, during the interaction, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So Jesus frames the spiritual realm in terms of a kingdom. There's a kingdom of God. And he's telling Nicodemus and us, here's how you get into it. Verse 5 of the same chapter, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." All this in the framework of explaining, Nicodemus, you need to move. You need to make a move here. But you can't do it. God's got to do it. But you got to pray and ask him to do it. You need to be born again. If you're going to come into the kingdom of God, you must be born spiritually into it. Born of the water and the Spirit. Born once physically, born once spiritually is the idea. Well, how do you do that? Well, that's where we come up with the best known, well-known scripture in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how you're born again. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, we're already lost, but that the world through him might be saved. And so Scripture clearly teaches that there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness ruled by Satan, and there's a kingdom of light found in and only through Jesus. So there's these two kingdoms. The first thing we need to understand this morning is that none of us are automatically in the kingdom of God. Paul speaks about that in Ephesians. We're all by nature children of wrath, and we were separate. There needs to be a change that occurs. We must be born again, must be born spiritually. And that occurs by receiving what Christ did on the cross for you personally. If you haven't done that, please know that's the first most important thing. That will determine your eternal destiny. He is calling you today to move. To move from darkness to light, from death to life, from hopelessness to a great hope. He's calling us. See, when you receive Jesus, you're born into his kingdom and become one of his subjects. Before this day's over, get to the prayer room and make that decision. But once you've done that, you become one of his subjects. You move into his kingdom. He takes up the reign in your life. But now, if you've done that, consider these children of Israel this morning. They are already his people. So they become a type of, if you will, an example for us. So here you have a people who have the possibility of the offer of a direct relationship with God. It's available to them. But they come and they ask for a king. Put somebody between us and you. Look at verse 7 again. The Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." What a tragic verse of Scripture. God declares, they haven't just rejected you, they've rejected me, that I would not reign over them. They don't want me ruling over their life like that. It hurts Samuel, but again, God says, Samuel, it's not about you, they're rejecting me. They don't want him to have his direct guidance. They don't want him to rule over them. They think the world model is a better way to go. And hopefully we already see the possible applications here. See, God still desires today that we'd experience his direct guidance, his encouragement, his hope, his purposes in our lives. He wants to rule over his children personally, send his son to die for us, to put us back in relationship with him, that we might experience that leading and comfort and strength and all that comes from it. He wants to reign as the direct king in our lives. He wants there to be that personal relationship. And that's what he designed for us from the beginning. And that's the idea. That's what's meant when we say we've entered the kingdom of God. That means he now rules directly in our hearts. Now, the day is coming when he will once again rule over this whole earth. For now, it's individuals he reigns in. But they wouldn't have it. They don't want that at this point. They want someone between them and God. Why? Why do they ask this? What looks so good to them that they would not avail themselves of directly being ruled by God? Well, they give their reasons in verse 5 and verse 20. Let's look at them briefly. Verse 5. They come to Samuel and say, look, you are old. I'm not sure that's politically correct today. But don't come like that to me, okay? I already know it. I do own a mirror. So you won't need to tell me. But look, you are old, they say. But they go on to say, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. They say, you know, we've looked, you're getting old, you're going to pass along here, your sons aren't hacking it. But this is not truly the reason. It's an excuse they're using. In a moment, we're going to see God lay his finger on the real cause. But first they say that, well, things are happening here, and we just want a man to rule over us. But look at verse 20 now. We haven't read it. They say that we also might be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. So here's the reasons. First of all, Samuel, you're getting old. Your sons aren't hacking it. We want somebody else. And in particular, we want a king like all the other nations have, that he would judge us, that means rule over, go out before us and fight our battles. Now, God had just given them victory over the Philistines. Had he not already been doing this all along? Had he not been faithful in every time? Yes. So it's amazing. He was doing all that. But still, they think it's better under some other system. See, what's their real issue here? Verse 7, towards the end. But they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. See, that's what God puts his finger, so to speak, on the real root problem here. They don't want to submit to the sovereignty of God. It says they don't want me to rule over them. They don't trust him in that way. They don't have that kind of faith. They don't want him in the driver's seat. As if somehow they or somebody else has a better way to go. In verse 8, God says basically to Samuel, you know, this isn't new, Samuel. Look at verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. I find that verse very interesting, very sad. Samuel, this isn't new. They've been like this since the day I brought them out of their captivity. And think about it. When did Israel ever really come into ever living in the fullness of what God had for them? From the moment they came out of captivity, they went kicking and screaming. And they wound up in the wilderness for 40 years from it. But on and on, we see over and over again, resisting, rebelling. When did they ever really surrender totally and discover this? They get to this point now where they just flat out say it, just give us a human king. What a sad thing. They've gotten to that point. But how sad if that could be said of somebody today in terms of some believer. What do I mean? How sad if God should say, you know what? Ever since the day I delivered you from your sin, you still come along kicking and screaming with me. I got to drag you along. I'm always trying to explain to you and debate, trying to talk you into it. I got to somehow. How sad that God would say that to a believer. I say, you know, ever since the day I delivered them, they just come short of all I have for them. They just can't trust that I have the best for them. They're always getting duped by things around them. How sad to have the Lord say, you've never really come into all that I have for you. So this morning we need to ask, how about us? See, it's a personal salvation that he offers, and it's meant to result in a personal walk with him. You don't want to have somebody between you and God. Now, something is, we get to have a direct connection. Now, when I say don't let anything or anybody else get in the way and make sure Jesus is king. I want to explain. I'm not talking about what has come to be called lordship salvation. There are some who would say that unless you are walking with the Lord in complete and total obedience, that you never fall, never stumble, never struggle, then you aren't saved. They call that lordship salvation. That's not what this is about. This isn't about lordship salvation. It's about lordship living. It's about learning the wisest thing we can ever do is say, Lord, take the driver's seat. And when you say stop, go left, right, whatever, put your foot there, that's the best thing I can do because you love me and you're out for my good. That's the idea. The call really is to discover all it means to have Jesus as king. But some people believe that the world has a better idea. That somehow that group, that new thing, that new movement, those people, what's happening over there, that somehow that's the way to go. You know, as a marriage counselor, I see people give up on their marriage. I see people give up on having a godly marriage without ever really trying it. They give up on marriage, and I have to sometimes just reflect on the fact, you know, you never really even surrendered it. You fought with him the whole way. You won the driver's seat the whole way. You didn't really do it God's way. But now you say, you know, God doesn't work. Well, when did you ever let him? And unfortunately, I see that. And it's a challenge to us. There are those who just never really surrender, resist his commands. And then people say, this isn't working. Well, yeah. But you don't gain anything by bailing. But unfortunately, too many do. Because they go out and seek a king for the things of this world, never really giving God a full chance. And may I add this? When you are going through a rough time, individually, maritally, whatever it might be, and you seek outside input, outside counsel, that can be great. But make sure whoever you seek and whatever they say, if they're not pointing you to the king, the true king, then they're pointing you to some other king. And it can be subtle and we don't realize it, but they're suggesting, hey, let this other thing slide into that place in your life. Let them, you need to do this, go there, experience that. Be careful that in seeking counsel, we're not seeking another king. Because the world competes. There's so many things and people competing for that place in our lives, and they're not worthy of it. But just make sure that in the end, you're not giving in to other kings in your life. But here's an interesting thing. They say, we want another king. And what's God say? Let him. Let him have it. God won't make the Israelites serve him. He won't make them let him reign in their lives. If you think that looks so great, he says, then have at it. Notice, three times we read that God says here, heed their voice. It's what they want. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you. Verse 9. Now therefore, heed their voice. All the way down to verse 22. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. Interesting. You want it so bad, have at it. Go ahead, Samuel. Give them what they want. God is going to go on to grant their request, but they will not be the better for it. Just as our forefathers learned in an earlier time under Moses, see, we read about that here in Psalm 106:15. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. You want it so bad? Here it is. But with it's going to come leanness of soul. You're not going to find what you think you're going to find by looking out there somewhere. Now listen, sometimes the greatest chastening God can do is to bring into our lives what we ask for. Now that's an important one. I want to say it again. Sometimes the greatest, the best, most loving thing, sometimes the greatest chastening God can do is to bring into our lives exactly what you think you need, what you're asking for. You want that so bad? You're asking for it? Have at it. I told you not to, but you think it's going to be so great? You go for it. And then when we're broken, dissatisfied, thirsty once again, in his love, he says, how's that working out for you? Well, Lord, I got ripped off. I got duped. I wasn't there. And he said, I know, but you had to learn it. See, he often will do that to teach us to trust in him. Sometimes he'll give us what we ask for, but with it comes leanness of soul. They thought the nations around them looked so good. We want a leader right out on a big horse and lead us out to battle. Think who they had available. But they want a person. They want this thing, see? And so it's sad. But think about it a moment. Is there any chance that this describes any of us? What does God see when he looks at the throne of our hearts? Well, I don't mean just what we say. What are we really looking to when that trial comes? When that decision has to be made? We're facing that circumstance. What really, who really is on the throne of our lives in that case? Is there a chance that any of this describes us, that we have either willingly or maybe didn't know? We don't even realize it. We kind of drifted into all of a sudden other things now are in the driver's seat. Has reason or intellect or works or friends or wealth or the culture or politics, has any of that become your king and maybe you don't even realize it? Who really are we about? Has anything or anybody ascended to the throne in your life? See, maybe for the first time in your life, you see that the throne of your life is a really crowded place. That there's all these things pulling on and tugging on. You haven't settled who you're going to listen to. It's like a smorgasbord almost. Well, I like what God says here, but I kind of like what so-and-so says over here. And the Lord wants to speak to us this morning to settle the issue. Who are the kings that can get in that place in our lives that all of a sudden we're basing our decisions on? Well, it's easy to spot the blatant ones. We're all aware of the fact that there are those things that can get hold of our lives that all of a sudden rule our lives. They're the blatant kings of drugs and alcohol and all the what we would call addictive behaviors and all. Things that we began by saying we're in charge of, but in long till they are master. It isn't long until they are the king in our lives. And all of a sudden they're ruling everything and we live for it and everything else. But then there's the subtle ones. They slide into the throne. And at first it just seems so normal and everybody else is doing it and that's how they do it and that's how I should probably do it and it sounds good to me. And maybe we don't even realize that they've begun to exercise authority in our lives beyond what God would have them to. They could be the kings of our pride, the kings of man's opinion. There could be, again, the kings of culture and politics. And then there's that ultimate tyrant, self. Self is that flesh nature, that nature, that old man nature that thinks it still knows what's best. It's sure it knows how. But you know what? When the self, when the flesh, when pride, those things are in the driver's seat, you are headed for a ditch. Because it's a poor driver. But he makes such sense. Look out for yourself and do it this way. And look at that. Look how good they're doing. And off you go. Not realize you've just abdicated the throne to someone else. Be careful. Be careful that we don't let by word or deed any other king into the throne of our lives. From the moment you put your feet on the floor in the morning, settle the issue. Lord, you're king. What you've said, and where your Holy Spirit guides me, and what your word has declared, that's what I'm going to go to. And any counsel I seek out, it's going to point me back to you and to those things. And that's what's going to be, I'm going to be about. Settle the issue before the trial gets there. God goes on now. He tells Samuel in verse 9, he tells them, hey, tell the people what it's going to be like if they put this king between them and me. And so verses 10 through 18 in our text is Samuel telling the people, hey, you want this king? Let me tell you what's going to happen. What it's going to be like to have a man rule over you. And he begins to tell them he's going to tax you and take the best of your crops and the best of your herds. He's going to take your sons and make soldiers out of them, and your daughters and make servants out of them, and they're going to cook for him, and he's going to get the best and rule over you. You're going to be in this dictatorship now. And he tells them what it's going to be like. It won't be what you think. You're going to support this king with your payments, and your children are going to be forced to serve the king. And as he goes, it's going to get tough for you under a king. It's less than what God would have for you, less than God's best. And so do we now read, oh, well, in that case, skip it. We want God to stay as our ruler. We'll just stay a theocracy. No. What do we read? Look at verse 19. Nevertheless, and what an interesting word. Nevertheless. Yeah, I know you say that. I know what you're telling me. I hear what you say it's going to be like, but still, I think I know better. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we also might be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, every man go to a city. And that sets the table for verse chapter 9, where we're going to meet the first king, Saul. And it will not go well. It will be less than what God wanted for them. Think of it. In the face of God's clear declaration of what it's going to be like without him, and with his offer of what it was like with him, they say, nevertheless, we want it our way. It's an amazing thing what people are willing to live in bondage to just because they don't want God to rule over them. Oh, the flesh is strong, and self is strong, and pride is strong, and the world is strong, temptation and all. It's sad to consider what people buy into, to give their lives to, believing that somehow it's better than God's ways. Again, they'll go on to experience this, and it won't be God's best. This morning, first and foremost, do you need to enter the kingdom of God? You're not automatically born saved. You're not born. When you're physically born, it doesn't mean you're automatically a child of God. As Jesus explains, you must be born spiritually to enter his kingdom. But the awesome thing is, his kingdom enters everywhere he does. And if you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me, come into my heart, he takes you up on it. And when he comes in, he brings the kingdom with him. And you become a subject, a child of the king. Anybody blessed by that one? A few of you, okay. Catch off guard. Because what an awesome thing that is. Think about it. When he came in, he brought the kingdom in, and you became one of his subjects. That's good news. But if you haven't done it, is it time for you to do it? It is time for you if you haven't. Is it time to surrender the throne of your life, meaning your heart, to Jesus? That's the only way to spend eternity with him. I want to be very clear. Tim's example was so good. Good, not just for the kids, for all of us. People pick the fizzle, the sparkly things of the world. And oh boy, it's carbonated. It must be good. And off we go. And meanwhile, the water, living water you really need is right there. If you haven't received of it, as we get ready to wrap it up, as we're going to spend a closing song together, go to the prayer room and get it settled. You will be ruled by somebody. You will be ruled by something. All of us rule by something. Let it be the Lord. You'll never regret it. But believer, this morning, is there any chance that another king has kind of slid into the throne of your life? If you look at some of your decisions and things you're really about, would you have to say, yeah, I got some kings fighting for the place there in my life. This morning, dethrone whatever it is and have a coronation ceremony. Announce once again, Jesus, you're my king. I recommit the throne of my life to you. Declare in your heart, Jesus is my king. The children of Israel were meant to be different. So are we. They were meant to be a living example of what it could be when God rules and reigns directly. So are we. Don't let the world dilute that. Don't let the world dupe us from that. Let's live as subjects of our King. And think of the blessing that we get to. Think of that. We get to experience His rule, His reign. He's not some unloving despot that's going to destroy us. He's out to save and bless and encourage and minister to us. But subjects honor their king. Let's make sure we do that. Subjects worship. Let's make sure we do that. And here's the tricky one. Subjects obey their king. But in our case, it's for our blessing. It's for our good to do so. So let's make sure that we're true subjects of our king, and let's rejoice that we get to and have no other king between him and us. Well, in conclusion, it's an awesome thing that the Lord wants to rule and reign over us, that we personally can have God on the throne of our lives. Don't settle. Don't settle for anything less. And be on guard. Guard that spot in your life. Only the Lord is worthy of being on the throne of our lives. Everything else is a ripoff. Always let Jesus and only Jesus be our King. If you do that, you'll never regret it. Going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. As they do, they're going to close us out in a song, a worship song, to help us head out of here focused on what we've heard. But I would ask you, do you need to have a coronation ceremony again? You're welcome to do that. We invite you to do that. Declare, Lord, I'm giving you back the throne. If He is on the throne, awesome. Worship Him and celebrate the blessing of that. And you know what? There's only one King with a capital K who can rule man perfectly. Israel, through their own failure, they never realized the fullness of having God rule over them completely. Let's not come short of it. And you know what? One day we will live. He will return. He will rule. He will reign. We will live. Now that's, well, what a glorious day it's going to be. That's good stuff. Well, let's stand. We covered much today. Tim's example, be careful what you're drinking. Our scripture, be careful who's king. Go out and enjoy Him. Father, we thank You for that which we've studied, that which we've heard, that which we've considered. Lord, help it now to be something we heart lay hold of. And that we go be doers and not just hearers. That You'll find us living, deciding all things just with You as King, with You on the throne of our lives. And thank You that we get to. What a blessing that we get to. Thank You that You love us that much. All glory to You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And may you know and grow in all that our King Jesus has for us. Amen.